Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 47. Please feel free to pull out your phones. If you have a Bible app on your phones to look at the scripture, there are pew Bibles. They're in your pews, or we also have it projected on the screen. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Jesus teaches, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I pray that in your mercy once again, that you would soften our hearts to receive this message, what seems a very hard message. Help us to receive it as the good news that you would have it be for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we are finishing up today our series, the sermon series, where we've been looking at several of Jesus' parables. And for the past several weeks, we've been focusing on these parables here in Matthew chapter 13, which Jesus tells to his disciples to help them better understand how Christ's kingdom, how the kingdom of heaven, is different from any other kingdom that they have heard of or imagined or been a part of. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And we saw that the kingdom was worth giving everything up for. It is so precious, Jesus tells us, that if we only realized its value, if we only caught a glimpse of the beauty of the kingdom, it would not even seem like a sacrifice to give up everything in order to receive it. Now, I bring these parables from last week up because today we are looking at the third parable in this sequence. And it's going to be really important for us to keep what Jesus has just said in mind. Remember, as we read through this parable of the net, remember that Jesus has just emphasized the inestimable worth of the kingdom, that it is worth completely reshaping your priorities for. And in fact, understood properly, we would turn our worlds completely upside down for the sake of this kingdom. And maybe even more important for us to remember today is the fact that if we think about the way that the world may have seen the actions of this pearl merchant or the actions of this man who went and bought the field, from the outside, from a very limited perspective, without this inside perspective of what is going on, the world would have looked at these two individuals and considered them to be completely foolish. So let's keep that in mind. And it's important to keep this in mind because in this third parable, as you may have already gathered, this third parable makes a dramatic shift in tone. Here in the parable of the net, it is not the beauty and the worth of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus sets before us, but instead he sets before us a frightening image of judgment. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not pleasant stuff. I readily acknowledge that. But these are the words of Christ. These are the words of our Lord. And we know that everything that Jesus said, everything that he did with a heart that was spilling over in love for us. So rather than running away from these words, rather than moving past them as quickly as possible, And let me be honest, I was tempted to do that here. I could have chosen any parable except the children's ministry decided to choose this one. Thanks, Lori. But instead of running away from it, instead of looking past it, because these words make us uncomfortable, it's probably worth our time to reflect on what Jesus wants us to receive from this story. Because again, he says these words with utmost love. This fact that the topic of God's judgment is uncomfortable is, I think, a good place to start. Talking and thinking about God's judgment should be uncomfortable. But let's think about why that is. Why is it that whenever the topic of God's judgment comes up, we start to squirm in our seats a little bit? There are two key reasons I think we feel this way. We feel uncomfortable when we read about God's judgment in the Bible, or when we hear it preached, or whenever we hear that curbside preacher bringing it up, those curbside evangelists. The first reason that I think we start to feel uncomfortable when hearing about God's judgment is that it's really hard not to sound judgmental when we talk about it. I mean, it's in the very name itself, right? Judgment means that someone is being judged. A separation is being made. We're saying that this group is in and that group is out. This is good and that is bad. And we live in a society that gets very uncomfortable whenever we start making in and out groups like that, and rightly so. But that's kind of the main point of the parable, isn't it? Or at least that's one of the main ideas of the parable. This idea that the good is being separated from the bad. Or the literal word here, I wish they used kind of what I would think of the literal translation. Instead of bad, it's not a bad fish, it's a rotten fish. The good is being separated from the rotten. The wicked is being set apart from the righteous. That kind of talk makes us uncomfortable. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's a really important point and very relevant to the parable today, so I think it bears repeating. Even though, listen here now, even though there is a part of us that feels really uncomfortable about this idea of judgment, the truth of the matter is that this is actually something that all of us want and all of us desperately need. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean when we say we all actually want and need judgment? What I mean is that all of us, and listen, it does not matter if you are a Christian or not, it doesn't matter if you're religious or not, all of us have this sense that there are some things in the world that are good, there are some things that we want to be in the world, and there are some things in the world that are bad, there are things that we don't want to be in the world. When I talk about the gospel to non-Christians or to those who are new in faith, this is the place that I often begin. I might ask, when you look out into the world, what do you see? Do you see a world that is exactly as it should be? Do you see a world that is, you know, everything that you would hope for? Or do you see a world that is broken by violence and hate? When you see death and destruction, do you think that that is simply how things are, that there's nothing to be done? Or do you long for the world to be made better? Do you long for injustices to be made right? Do you long for the oppressed to be freed? Do you long for the powerless to find safety and protection? Let me tell you, I have yet to meet someone who has responded to this by saying, no, the world is great exactly as it is. I wouldn't change a thing about it. I've yet to meet that person. And if I ever did meet that person, I would run, because that is a crazy person. And here's the thing, of course not. None of us are so blind to think that the world is exactly as it should be. We know the world is messed up. We experience it ourselves. And in the depths of our heart, what all of humanity longs for is for all of this brokenness to be healed. But, and here's the big question, how can we know that our world is broken? How can we recognize that we have experienced injustice? How can we long for something better if there's no judge who is standing above us to tell us that this is right, this is wrong, that we are meant for something better than what we have? How could we, in other words, ever know that the world is broken if we somehow didn't have something or someone telling us that this is somehow not right? The simple answer is that we couldn't. Without some objective standard of how things should be, there is no way that we could have any sense or concept that things were wrong. For us as Christians, we profess that God is the objective judge who is able to speak this truth into our hearts, that the world is not as it should be, that this injustice that we see and experience is exactly that. It's injustice. We want the world to change for better. And when our lives are broken by sin and evil, we want a judge to recognize the brokenness for what it is. We want a judge to condemn it, and we want the judge to make it right. Even though the thought of judgment makes us uncomfortable, the truth is that all of us on some level recognize that we both want and need God's judgment because we live in a broken and sinful world. All of us are longing for something better. The promise of God's judgment is that the evil in the world will not last forever, that God will make it right. But this now leads us to the second reason why this talk of judgment makes us uncomfortable, why it does make us squirm in our seats a bit. You see, it's one thing to talk about the evil and injustice that God needs to take care of out there, but we all have this sense, I think, at least I would say if God is working in our hearts, we all have this sense that this evil and brokenness, it's not just out there. It's right here. It's right here. Here, though, is where we need to dig into this parable a bit. We'll get back to this point, this second cause for our discomfort, in a bit, but first we need to work through this image that Jesus paints for us through his words. Remember, more than just being a parable about judgment, this is first and foremost a parable about the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven like, according to Jesus? Here's what he says. He says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, this word that's just translated net here, it's actually, in the Greek, it's a little more specific than that. It's probably better translated as dragnet, a dragnet. This is the type of net that you would stretch out across an area in the water, and you would literally drag it along. And you see, with this kind of net, you're not looking for one particular kind of fish, or you're not expecting one particular kind of fish to get caught in this net. You're not using bait, in other words, to lure a particular fish or a crab or whatever you're looking for into the net. With this type, you're just dragging everything in all at the same time. In fact, in the NIV here, it says all kinds of fish. So when the net is let down, it caught all kinds of fish. In the actual Greek, the word fish isn't even there. The NIV translators just kind of throw it in for clarity's sake. But a more literal translation would be that the net was let down into the lake and it caught all kinds of what? All kinds of stuff. You know, it caught this fish and that fish, and it caught, you know, Peter's old shoe that he had lost a few weeks ago. It caught that, you know, that piece of the boat that had fallen off. It caught all that seaweed. It caught all kinds of stuff. That's more literally what it's talking about. All kinds are being dragged in and drawn into this net. So this is the first thing about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus wants us to note. It's the fact that the kingdom of heaven is radically inclusive. Now that's an interesting thing to point out in a parable about judgment, isn't it? But it's an essential one. The kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus' image here, the kingdom of heaven isn't looking for a single type of fish. It's pulling everything in. All kinds. Fish that you would look at and think, wow, what a whopper that is. Fish that are all bone and no meat. Fish that are fast. Fish that are slow. Things that aren't even fish at all, as we've already talked about. Now, understand what this means. Practically speaking, based on this parable, if someone were to come up and ask you, what does a member of the kingdom of heaven look like? Or we might use more modern language, what does a Christian look like? How would you answer? How could you answer? The truth is, you couldn't. Because the simple truth is, members of the kingdom of heaven are as diverse as the waters that they are found in. They come in all shapes and sizes. They come from all different backgrounds and cultures. They speak all different languages. They all have different histories and perspectives, different gifts and different weaknesses. Now think about this. In the case of every other human institution, we choose who is in and who is out. We may not like to talk about this fact because, again, we get uncomfortable whenever we think about judgment, right? But the simple truth of the matter, whether it's obvious or not, in the case of every other human institution that has ever existed and that ever will exist, the simple reality is that humans are choosing who is in and who is out. Again, we may not like to talk about this fact, but from the most exclusive country club to our schools, to our nations, to our governments, in all of these cases, there are underlying rules and prejudices that humans have established to decide what type of people we want in and what type of people we want out. It's a simple fact of life. We may try as best we can to smooth those prejudices over, and it's good that we do that, but the simple reality is, in every human institution, there are going to be judgments made on who should be in that institution and not. Not so with the kingdom of heaven. It is truly inclusive. Because why? Because we don't get to choose who God has brought in. The only requirement for membership in the kingdom of heaven is if God's net has caught you up. Now listen, I know that the church does not reflect this image of the kingdom of heaven well at all. When we look at individual churches, when we look at our church, we see a whole lot of pre-sorting of the fish that has already happened. Right? The schools of fish have gathered together into their own groups. I mean, that's what fish do, after all. They like hanging out with fish that are like them. And so they've gathered together, and that's something that we need to be aware of, and to a certain extent, it's something that we need to repent of. But here's the thing. I don't want us to just reflect on the ways that we have failed to live up to this image of the kingdom, because here's the miraculous thing. In spite of our own human proclivity towards separation and isolation. Remember, I said every other human institution has that as its core basis. In spite of this human proclivity for separation and isolation, God's Spirit has still been at work. God's nets have continued to stretch far and wide. In a miraculous way, in a way that I would say is even more miraculous if we truly understood the depth of human depravity on this particular issue. There's an amazing graphic that someone sent me this past week, and it was kind of one of those things. I was like, I can't believe it. It fits right here in the sermon. I wasn't even asking for it. You know, God works in mysterious ways. But there's an amazing graphic that someone sent me. I guess at one point there was a study that was done to try to kind of demonstrate all the different kind of diversity within the world. And they someone made a graphic of if you could kind of look at the world as 100 people, because, you know, we're talking about billions of trillions of people. We can't really comprehend that. But 100 people we can understand. And so if you can kind of show what the world would look like if it was 100 people, we can understand that a little bit better. Some guys at Gordon Conwell looked at that and they said, hey, it'd be really interesting to do the same thing for Christians. And so they did. They came up with an image of the world as 100 Christians. And I know it's a little hard to see. If you want this image, just let me know after and I'll send it to you. But what's incredible about this and what I like about this image, it doesn't just separate things by, you know, the nations that people come from or the languages they speak. That's obvious diversity. You know what this shows? It shows even more than that. It shows division by age. Guess what? Christians are all different ages. I guess we can see that right here. That's one of the kind of cool things about Seymour. We have that right here. Christians don't just come from cities. They come from cities. They come from rural areas. They come from the suburbs. Christians aren't just men or women. They're all over. They're not just from one continent. They don't all have the same access to water. They don't all have the same incomes. Christianity isn't just about being rich or poor. It's all over the map. Christianity, it's not a ideal. It's not a philosophy that only appeals to one type of person. No, it appeals to all different sites, people from all different places of development, people of all different life expectancy, people of all different challenges. When you look at a map of what Christianity looks like from all of these different levels, what do you see? You see that Christianity is as diverse as the world itself. And again, if we take into account how human institutions tend to work, this is nothing short of a miracle. How could that be? How could Christianity be so radically inclusive? I'll tell you how. It's because it's not up to us. God's nets are at work. God's nets are at work. Now here's a question, and this is the hard shift that we need to think about. How is it that the church can be truly this inclusive? How can the church truly welcome in, seemingly indiscriminately, people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, people of every shape and size, people who are nice, people who aren't so nice, people we get along with great, and people we, quite frankly, wish that God's net had just left alone? How can Christianity be this inclusive? How can the church be this inclusive? Jesus tells us it can be this inclusive because, as we've noted, the fish don't have any choice about who is caught up in the net with them. But even more than that, the fish don't have anything to do with the sorting that comes afterward. Right? Who does the actual judging in the parable? It's not the fish. Brothers and sisters, it's the fishermen, it's the angels, it's the agents of God. To put it really simply, this is God's judgment and not ours. And that, strangely, this is the point that I really want to hit home, because it's not a way that we're used to thinking. But this is why, one of the reasons why God's judgment is so important. This trust in God as judge is so important for us as Christians, because this, strangely, is why the church can be so inclusive. Because God is the judge and not us. This is something that I think so many people misunderstand. The image that the church has is one of being judgmental, of one of making these in and out sort of judgments, maybe worse than other human institutions in the world. But if we really understood what it means that God is our judge, if we really practiced that, we would see that the church, of all places on the earth, is in actuality the least judgmental place that you could be in. Why? Because if God is the judge, we don't have any way of being able to say to someone, hey, you don't belong here. Because we're not the judges. And here's the thing. It's a good thing that we're not the judges. Because the truth is, we are very, very bad judges of ourselves. We have all sorts of ideas about what makes a good fish. I mean, admit it, you do. You have all sorts of ideas about what type of fish you think the fisherman would like. All sorts of ideas about the qualities that would make a fish acceptable to the fisherman, right? What makes a good fish for the fisherman, do you think? Maybe it needs to be strong. Maybe it needs to be big and powerful with lots of meat on the bone. Maybe it needs to be attractive. Let's not get any of those weird fish with the teeth. We don't want that. Maybe it needs to be sleek and smooth and gleaming like a jewel in the water. Now, I'm using fish metaphors here, but we do exactly the same thing as humans, don't we? We do it to others and we do it to ourselves. We have this image about what is acceptable to the fishermen, and we do everything we can. We sacrifice everything we can to make ourselves into that image. What makes someone a worthy person? What makes them someone who is worthy of the fisherman's attention? Even in the church, we may have particular ideas about the types of qualities that we would rather have in individuals who would be members with us. It's true. But let's ask this parable. Let's ask what Jesus says. What are the qualities of a good fish according to the parable? What distinguishes the good fish from the bad at the end of the day when all of the nets have been brought in? And Jesus, he tells us as plainly as possible. What does he say? It's righteousness. It's righteousness. It's perfect purity. It's a fish without any blemish. And here's where we start to get uncomfortable again. Right? Are you squirming in your seat a little bit now? You should be. Because once again, we come back around to the simple fact that in our heart of hearts, we know that that is a standard that we can never live up to. No matter how strong or powerful we try to make ourselves to be, maybe we're like a bass and we just like open our mouth as big as possible to scare everything around us. Oh, the fishermen are really like that. Maybe we try to make ourselves as sleek and smooth as possible. Pick your metaphor. We do it. We try to make ourselves worthy of the fishermen, when in actual fact, what scriptures tell us and what we know in our own hearts is that if the quality that is necessary is perfect righteousness, is perfect purity, is to be a fish without blemish, we have no chance. We have no chance whatsoever. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is what makes us so uncomfortable whenever we talk about judgment. We want the judgment to be out there because as soon as the mirror gets turned back on ourselves, it becomes something that we know that we can never live up to. But this is, again, why we need to read this parable in the context of the other two. Because what do we know? We know that somehow, and for some reason, in a way that we cannot comprehend, when Jesus looked down, when the perfect fisherman looked down at his nets, and he saw a net full of the grimiest, grossest, most disgusting, rotten fish you could possibly imagine. He looked down at them in love and said, I'll pay everything I have for this net of fish. I'll pay all that I am. And more than that, I'll take this rotting mass of flesh and I'll clothe it in my righteousness. I will transform these fish into something beautiful than they can imagine, more beautiful than they could ever hope to attain on their own. I will give my righteousness to them, though it cost me everything. That is the most beautiful thing about God's judgment. God doesn't just look at us in our brokenness, look at us in all of the ways that we have fallen short and say, it's okay, it's all right. No, God looks at that and says, no, you need transformed. I need to take this evil that is inside you. I need to take this sin that has burdened you so greatly. I need to take this weight of trying to earn your own righteousness away from you, and I'm going to transform you into something new, into a new creation that can finally be free, that can finally swim in the way that I meant you to swim. I know the fish metaphors are getting out of hand, but listen, this is the beauty of what the gospel is. This is why we need God's judgment so much, because we know in our heart of hearts, if we had to go on in the brokenness that we are, if God just covered it up in some meaningless way, that would never be true freedom. And so instead, what does Jesus do? He says, I will give you my life so that when you come before the judgment seat, when you come face to face with God, yes, we know exactly who you are, but God will look at you and say, I see the righteousness of my beloved Son in you. That, once again, brothers and sisters, is why the church must be the most inclusive place in the world. Because what holds us together is the thing that we all have in common. That we are sinners. That God has loved so dearly that he gave his Son so that we can come before him in the Son's righteousness. And that is true no matter what your background is. That's true no matter what your race is. That's true no matter what language you speak. That's true no matter if you're a nice guy or a mean guy. I mean, yes, remember, part of what this means is that the Holy Spirit is at work transforming us into this new creation. We won't remain as we were. That's part of the beauty of it. But again, what that also means is that there's no reason why we need to pre-sort ourselves beforehand, because God is at work in this group, in this people called the church. God is at work in the kingdom of heaven in a way that we cannot comprehend or understand. And if we start getting in the way and deciding who's in or out, then we miss out on seeing the miracle of God's inclusive love. And we miss out on seeing that miracle at work in our very hearts. Because we know that this righteousness is not our own. So how can we ever claim that we have a spot that someone else doesn't? We can't. So what do we do? What do we do? We're the fish. We're the fish who've been given this amazing glimpse of the goodness of the fisherman. And I know, that's counterintuitive. I'm not going to sort that one out. But we're fish who understand that the fisherman is good. And so our job is to do everything that we can. Talk with our other fish. Talk to that fish over there that we really wish we didn't have to talk to. You know, the fish with the weird teeth. Talk to that fish. And say, listen, I know you're scared of this net, but come on in. Because when this net is done with us, when the fisherman is done with us, we're going to be transformed into something so beautiful. I can already see it. Because I've seen it myself. We should be uncomfortable when we talk about judgment. But at the same time, when we're talking about God's judgment. We're talking about something that gives us true hope for our souls and for the future. So don't be uncomfortable with that. It truly is good news. Let's go out and proclaim it to the world. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this difficult and hard saying that you've given us today. All the more difficult because we recognize the brokenness in our own lives through it. But Lord, I thank you for this parable that you've given so that we can truly understand how good your judgment truly is. So that we can truly understand how inclusive you have called the church to be. And once again, Lord, we pray for forgiveness for the fact that our churches do not illustrate, do not demonstrate this incredible breadth of your net in the way that we would hope it to be. But we also give thanks and we marvel at the fact that our own human weaknesses have not kept this promise that you have given us through Jesus Christ to becoming manifest. We glory, Lord, that when we look at the worldwide church, we look at something that is so diverse, it is beyond human comprehension. And Lord, we know that your net is only more at work even today, pulling in those around us, pulling in ourselves, pulling in our brothers and sisters from our communities throughout the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to become a part of that. Give us the courage to speak out, not in our judgment, Lord, but in your judgment, in the judgment that you have proclaimed us clean, that you have proclaimed us righteous in Christ. Help us to proclaim that judgment to the world so that all can be brought in, so that all can become our brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would make it happen. Be at work in us. Be at work throughout the world. We pray this in marvelous thanks for you and the righteousness that you have attained for us through your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.